Today we begin our second study on the Gospel according to John. In the first study, we looked at some general characteristics of the book and at an outline of the book. But today we begin the study of the actual words of the Gospel. And we're looking at verses 1 to 5 of chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verses 1 to 18 of the Gospel are known as the prologue to the Gospel, and I think that's correct. But there's too much in those 18 verses to cover in just one study, so we're going to break it down into three pieces. Verses 1 to 5, verses 6 to 13, and then verses 14 to 18. In the first five verses, we have foundational theology about our Lord Jesus Christ. These verses assert his full deity. That's the main point, in fact, of this passage. And that is the point also, you will remember, that John says later in the Gospel that he wants to prove in this Gospel. All these things are written, he said, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So he begins to address his purpose from the very beginning, asserting from the very beginning that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. And in order to establish that point, he makes three sub-points here in the first five verses. First, he begins with that remarkable statement of verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then he says that all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He talks about Christ as being involved in the work of creation. And then finally, in verses 4 to 5, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So those are the three main points that we want to look at right now. Notice that John gives to Jesus here the name, the Word. And though that sounds like a very philosophical kind of term, it is not a philosophical kind of term. What John means here is that he is the Word of God. This is not some kind of abstract word. This is not kind of some kind of philosophical concept. But he is saying this one is the Word of God, or the Word of the Father. There are two other places where John uses that name for our Lord Jesus Christ, and he adds to it in those places in order that we may understand this reference better. 1 John 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, concerning the Word of life. He calls him there the Word of life. Christ is the Word of life. And he doesn't mean anything different from that here in John 1, verse 1. And the second passage is in Revelation 19, verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So the context here is not philosophy, but the context is the scriptures themselves, and not just these two passages in the scriptures that we've referred to, but the whole of the scriptures, which we also call the Word of God. The scriptures are the written Word of God. Christ is the embodied Word of God. He is the Word by whom the Father reveals himself and speaks to us. And this passage then bears a close relationship also to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. But then notice how he speaks by his Son. not through the words especially that the Son speaks, but through the works of the Son and through whom the Son is. Who the Son is, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I think especially there we have something that's close also to the idea of Christ being the Word, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And John, in 1 John 1, does also go into more detail about this word there. We read verse 1, but he notice what he says in verses 2 to 4 as well. The life was manifested. That's a recalling of John 1, verses 6 and following. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So John says there, he was and he is the Word of life. He was manifested and declared, and there was a purpose for that manifestation and declaration, that you might have fellowship with us and that your joy may be full. So the first thing John does then is give to Christ this exalted name. He is the Word of God. That's not a title or a name that anyone else can bear, any man or any angel. But then John begins to tell us about this Word, and he makes three statements about him. He was in the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. Now, when he says that he was in the beginning, he is recalling, of course, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John very deliberately begins his gospel with the same words with which Genesis 1 begins. In the beginning. That word beginning in Genesis 1 refers to the beginning of the creation. And the word beginning here in John 1 verse 1 refers also to the beginning of the creation. When God created, that word was. And John uses some other language from Genesis 1 here as well in this first chapter of his gospel. He talks about life and about light and about darkness. These are all terms that come out of Genesis chapter 1. And John wants us, therefore, not only to be to understand that the Word was present at the creation, but that he is going to bring us into an understanding of the new creation. He doesn't immediately begin to talk about that new creation here in the first five verses, but he wants to set this whole gospel into the context of Genesis 1 verse 1 and show us that there's a close relationship between the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the creation of the world. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ proclaims a new creation, and Christ is the beginning of that new creation. So he wants us then, from the very beginning, to have this idea of creation in mind, though he is not yet talking about that new creation. But this word in the beginning was the Word also then ascribes eternity to the Word. It was not a created thing. It was not brought into being then when God created the heavens and the earth. When God began to create the heavens and the earth in the very beginning, that Word was. It existed when God began to create. And this passage, therefore, says quite briefly what Proverbs 8, verses 23 to 31 say about wisdom. I have been established from everlasting. These are the words that wisdom speaks. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Just as wisdom in Proverbs 8 is the eternal wisdom of God, so the Word in John chapter 1 is the eternal Word of God himself. Now, one of the reasons that John does this, not the only reason, we've already noticed that he does this partly because he's showing to us the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, but one of the reasons also that he wants to call Jesus the Word and that he wants to make certain that we understand that this Word is eternal is that he wants us to receive this Word as a fully reliable revelation of God to us. He is the Word of God, and he is not the Word of God spoken in a vacuum, but he is the Word of God spoken to us, coming into our flesh, as verse 14 says. So that's the first thing. The Word was in the beginning, and that means that that Word is an eternal Word. The second thing that John says is that the Word was with God. Now, commentators have pointed out that the Greek preposition here does not really mean with, but toward. The Word was toward God. He was face to face with God. He was beholding the face of God in a way that no one else ever has or can behold the face of God. That eternal Word stood, as it were, in the very presence of God, looking upon the face of God. And that implies then, in addition, that he is somehow separate from God. John is building on the doctrine of the Trinity here, and of the truth that the Father and the Son are separate persons who have fellowship together within the Trinity. He is face to face with God, and therefore he is intimate with God. He was not only therefore present at creation and therefore eternal, but he also stood face to face with God and had intimate knowledge of God. You might say, I was with this or that person while you perhaps drove somewhere together, or while you sat together on a train or in a particular room, and you may have observed that person for a moment. But when you say, I was face to face with that person, I was toward that person, then you are saying, I looked into that person's face and he looked into my face. We had intimacy. And this then explains why our Lord Jesus Christ is a fully reliable revelation of God. He is not only the eternal Word of God, but he is also the one who was face to face with God and has intimate knowledge of him. And the third statement that John makes is, the Word was God. That's a very startling statement when you stop and think about it. We have become so accustomed to this idea that Jesus is God that we have a hard time, I think, putting ourselves into a context in which this word may never have been heard before, and this idea may never have been heard before. And imagining what it was like for someone to hear this first verse of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was toward God, and the Word was God. But as we look at these verses, think about that idea, and then at the end we'll come back to it. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses and others have tried to minimize the force of this word, and the Word was God, by pointing out that the word God does not have the article with it. In other words, it does not say the word was toward the God, and it does say the word was toward the God, but it does not say, and the word was the God. And so they say what this really means is the word was toward the God, and the word was a God, inferior to God himself. Thus the passage teaches the greatness of the Word, but also his inferiority to the one only true God, who is not triune in the Jehovah's Witnesses' conception. But the rest of John's letter is so emphatic about the full deity of our Lord Jesus Christ that that cannot be John's meaning here. In order to make this verse mean what the Jehovah's Witnesses and others want it to mean, you have to rip it out of the gospel, and you have to consider it in isolation, and you have to ignore such statements of the gospel of John as, I and my Father are one, by which the Jews understood that Jesus was making himself equal with God. Or Jesus' word, before Abraham was, I am. And again, the Jews understood that he was claiming to be God and wanted to stone him. In fact, it was for this truth, this assertion that he is God, that he and his Father are one, that he is the I am, Yahweh of the Old Testament, that the Jews condemned him to death. It was because of that claim that they condemned him, and he never at any point denied that and said, no, you've misunderstood me. So throughout the gospel, we see him revealed as fully God. Also fully man, but fully God. The one true and living God. And what we have here in John 1 verse 1 is an assertion of the full deity of the Word. He is somehow separate from God, and at the same time, he is God. And this is the doctrine of the Trinity. There is one God in three persons. John then kind of sums all this up in the next verse by saying, he was in the beginning with God. But what we should notice there, I think, first, is that the Greek does not actually say he was in the beginning with God. It says this one was in the beginning with God. And I think by using that word, this one, John means to emphasize that he is talking about that word who was God. This one who was God, he was, he says, in the beginning with God. And notice then how he combines, if that's the truth, that he combines elements from all three of the statements of verse 1 into this one statement in verse 2. He takes the this one as a reference to the Word was God. He uses the word beginning from the first statement. In the beginning was the Word. He was in the beginning. And again, he says, he was with God or toward God. So he combines the three statements. This one who was God was in the beginning. That is, he is eternal, and he was with God. He was toward God. At the time of the beginning of the creation, this one then was face to face with God. His being face to face with God is also eternal. His being in the presence of God simply was. It did not come into being. And so all of these statements combine together to show us the glory, the power, the majesty, the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of that one who is called here the Word. Now the second part of this passage teaches us that he was also involved in the work of creation. He was present in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, but that wasn't all. He was also working in that creation. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He was then not a created thing, but all things were created through him. I think that word through is important here. It does not say by. That word by might suggest that he was the only one involved in creation. That the Father and the Holy Spirit were not involved in the work of creation. He was, all things were made through him. That is, the Father was working through the Son. He was the agent of the Father in the work of creation. That's, I think, what's implied in that word, through. And notice that John says that all things were made by him, and makes it very emphatic. Without him, nothing was made that was made. Sometimes that word all means all within specific boundaries understood by the context in which it's found. Or sometimes it means all in a somewhat hyperbolic sense, as when the Pharisees say of Jesus later in this gospel, all the world has gone after him. But here John means us to take it without any exception. It is absolutely universal. John does not allow us here to say that this word all is to be understood within specific boundaries and is to be limited by some other understanding from the context. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So we have his eternity, we have his presence at the creation, we have his intimacy with God, we have his full deity, and now we have him actually being the agent through whom God created the heavens and the earth. And that participating in the creation of the heavens and the earth also shows us his deity, because that creation is a divine work. So that when we read in Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we are to understand that that means in the beginning, God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the heavens and the earth. And in fact, we read about the Spirit in Genesis 1 verse 2. The Spirit was brooding on the face of the waters. So that's the second thing that John asserts about this word. And the third thing then is that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, this statement also raises questions. If you come to this, especially without any prior knowledge, in him was life. This word, then, John is saying, is a word that lives. And of course, the question that arises is, how can that word live? How can any word live? And if the word does live and is eternal, where did the life of that word come from? Now, John doesn't explain those things here in this passage. But it's a question that should come to our minds. We know where the life of created things came from. We know that God gave life to the animals and to the birds and to the fish and so on, and to the creeping things. And we know that he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life so that man became a living soul. But this word is not a creature. So where did he get life? Now John answers that question later in the gospel. And he answers it when he says in John chapter 5, verse 26, when Jesus says of himself in John 5, verse 26, the Father has life in himself, and he has given to the Son to have life in himself. And therefore he also says in chapter 14 of the gospel, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. But there, the statement is even stronger, isn't it? In those two statements, it doesn't just say he has life in himself, but he is life. Here, John simply says he has life in him. In him was life. And next, the life was the light. And of course, the next question that we have to ask is, how can the life be light? And again, John does not answer that question here in these verses. He answers it in part, at least later in the chapter, when he says, the life became light because someone bore witness of the light. Verse 7. Or verse 14. The Word, who was life and light, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In him was life, then, means that this Word has life that is not a created life. He's not a creature. This life is the life of God himself. The Father gave life to the Son. Why is that important? Why should John say that here? Because John is leading us up to the truth that this life, which was light, was manifested in the world, and it was through this life that was light that was manifested in the world that life came again into the darkness and death of this world and gave life to men. And that's why John says not only in him was life, but in him was life and the life was the light of men. The life was the light of men. Now there's been a lot of discussion about what that means, in him was life, and the life with the light of men. Some would say, for example, that this is that part of life in which men excel animals, the light of understanding. But I'm inclined to take it somewhat more objectively, not that the light enlightens men, but simply that the light shines on men. The light comes into the world, the light shines in the darkness of the world, the light shines on men. But John has not yet reached the point of saying that this light gives enlightenment to some. We'll get to that later, but here I think he's simply saying this light comes into the world, this light shines in the world, this light shines on men who are in the world. And it shines on all men. He doesn't mean then that all are saved. The last part of that, the verse makes it clear. The light was the light of men, and the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And later on in the passage as well. But he shines on all. This word that is life is a life that is manifest in the world, and this light was manifested in the world, and the life was declared in the world by John the Baptist and by the apostles and by the scriptures and by our Lord Jesus Christ himself and so on. When we get to John 5, we'll be looking at all of this. But he's simply saying, I think, that this light shines on all men. And thus John establishes here in this verse a connection between God and man. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things, including ourselves, were made through him. That Word was life. That life was light. And that light shines on us. God comes to us in the Word. I think that's the point John is trying to get here. He's saying this word is not a word that cannot be heard. This life is not a life that cannot be known. This light is not a light that cannot be seen. This light came into the world and shone on us. This light who was God himself. So there is a connection. A divinely established connection between God himself and the world. But, John begins immediately to qualify it, and he says, the light shines in the darkness. Just as the original light of the creation that God created on the first day shone in the darkness of that first creation, so this light shines in the darkness. But obviously this is not the created darkness, the original darkness of Genesis 1, but it is a name rather for men. It describes them as being those who walk in darkness, whose minds are darkened, whose eyes cannot see, whose spiritual eyes cannot see, who are blind and who are incapable of receiving the truth. The light shines in that darkness. Again, notice what John says in 1 John 1, verses 5 to 7. There are very close connections between John 1, verses 1 to 18, and 1 John 1, verses 1 to 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. So we are darkness. We live apart from God. We live apart from the light of the knowledge of the truth. We live apart from the life of God. We live apart from the Word. We live apart from that life that was in the Word. We live apart from that light which the life that was in the Word brings into the world. The light is shining in moral and spiritual darkness in which we walk. And it shines in this darkness by the Word tabernacling among us, as we read later on in this passage again. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And that light shines by the witness to the Word, of which John begins to speak in the next paragraph, the paragraph we're going to be talking about next time, God willing. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. But all John wants to establish right now, I think, is that that light shines in the world. It's present there. Notice how John uses, in fact, the present tense. The light shines. He's used the past tense in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The Word was God, and so on. But here in verse 5, he suddenly switches to the present tense. The light shines in the darkness. John says that light is even now shining in the darkness. It shone in the past. John's writing sometime after our Lord has ascended into heaven. But it's shining right now, he says, in the darkness. It was shining during the Lord's earthly ministry as well. And when it shone during his earthly ministry, the darkness did not, notice that past tense, did not comprehend it. Now, if you look at the New International Version, the English Standard Version, or the Revised Standard Version, you will see that that word comprehend is translated by them as overcome. And the darkness did not overcome it. The word can have that meaning. But I think myself, it's better to take it as comprehend rather than overcome. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on the Gospel according to John, understands it that way, and he points out that there's a parallel here with two other negative statements in this prologue to the Gospel. Those two statements are found in verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, John says he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Notice the idea of knowledge there. And then again in verse 11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Again, the idea here is not that there was some active opposition to this light that was life, that was the word that came into the world. John gets to that later, but he's simply saying here, the world did not know him. The world did not receive him. And I think here then in verse 5, also, what he means is the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not understand this light that came into the world. The darkness rejected that light. The light shone on them, but it did not relieve their darkness. And it shone on them because they closed their eyes and continued to walk in blindness. As Jesus said to the leaders of the Jews in John chapter 9, the very end of that chapter, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." So John is here describing the way in which our Lord Jesus Christ was received in the world during his earthly ministry. The darkness did not comprehend him. Men do not naturally receive the light or see the light or comprehend it or walk in it. Natural reason, John Calvin says, will never direct men to Christ. They refuse the light. And so we have a description of who our Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the Word, who was in the beginning, who was toward God, through whom all things were made, who had life in himself, whose life was the light of men, whose light shone in the darkness of this world, the spiritual and moral darkness of this world. And we have the world's reaction to that light. The world, the darkness, did not comprehend it. This is a truly amazing passage, people of God. Amazing assertions about our Lord Jesus Christ. He is eternal. He has a distinct personal existence. He was toward God. He lives in full communion with God. He is God. Imagine yourself as a pagan who has no knowledge of the gospel, even of the Old Testament, of the scriptures, of Jesus, of John the Baptist, of the prophets of the Old Testament, and that you read or hear this gospel of John the first time. In the beginning was the Word. who or what is that word? And what beginning is he talking about? And the word was toward God. What does that mean? And the word was God. What on earth is he talking about? In that word was life. And the life was the light of men. You would probably not only be astonished, not only astonished, but even doubtful. You would probably be inclined to say, this is very strange stuff, and I don't know if this can be true, but I think what John is doing here is he's making these very powerful assertions about our Lord Jesus Christ to draw us in and to make us want to study the rest of the gospel. What does he mean by all this? Well, maybe he'll explain it as we go on. Let's read farther. And that's what we want to do with this gospel. We want to take these foundational statements of theology from the beginning of John's gospel, and we want to see how John develops them throughout the rest of the gospel. But notice, too, that already John is giving us certain foundational truths of the gospel. He is really proclaiming the gospel here already in these first five verses. He's talking about the eternal God and the finite creature, man. He's talking about man in darkness. He's talking about God sending the word into the world to give light and life. We don't yet know from these first five verses how men receive the light and the life. All we know is that they can't receive it by themselves or don't receive it by themselves. They do not comprehend. And so it's implied here and stated not too far down in the chapter that there must be yet another act of God, who were born not of the will of man nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. But John's not there yet. He's just laying the foundations to get us to that point of verses 14 to 18. As we receive this word of God, then, in John 1, verses 1 to 18, the lights begin to come on about God, about the world, and about ourselves. So we begin to understand who this word is and what he has done. Then the light comes on in our minds like an explosion of a nuclear bomb, bringing brilliant and, in fact, unendurable light into the darkness of our minds. And life begins. In him was and is life. And the life was and is the light of men to those who believe on his name. May God bless you with his word.